Well, good morning, Emmanuel Church. How are you feeling this morning? You 11 o'clockers, you're always a little bit more awake than the 9 o'clock. I got a better response. I had maybe an hour more sleep, maybe two, maybe three. Hey, it's great to be here with you. If this is your first time, hello, somebody's calling. If this is your first time with us today at any one of our locations, if you're watching online for the first time, in-state, out-of-state, if you're here physically at the Stones Crossing campus, your very first time, we want to say welcome one more time to you. Thanks for being here. We have a special gift for you. If you would text the word hello to 65248, we will put a special gift in your hands for you today. And of course, welcome back to everyone else. Last weekend, we called an audible. I went out of town super quick. Pastor Matt did a great job. Didn't he do a great job? Thank you, Pastor Matt. Shout out Seymour campus down there. And my wife and I were able to go down to Lynchburg because my middle son got engaged. Incredible, incredible. And so now we have two children that are currently engaged. My oldest son, Andrew's engaged. My middle son, Beau, is engaged. And my daughter, Ruby, is single. So, if you love Jesus and you'd like to date her, I have her cell phone number, but you have to go to Starbucks with me and I have to interview you. So if you'd like to sit through that very, very deep investigative type interview, you might have a chance to get herself. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. My daughter is going to kill me for that. Sorry, Ruby. But I do love you. But hey, we're in a series right now called Making Sense of the Old Testament. And this series was laid on my heart several months ago because I love the Old Testament. I read it every single day. There's so much strength. There's so much power. There's so many faith-building passages in the Old Testament. And I just can't get over it. I read it again this morning on my back porch at 5:30. I was reading through some of the passages in Isaiah. Some of my favorite passages, I'll show you real quick. Jeremiah 32, verse 17. The prophet Jeremiah says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you made the heavens, you made the earth by your strong hand and your powerful arm. Nothing is too hard for you." I've gone back to this verse so many times when I'm facing something difficult in my life. And here's what it does. It just builds my faith. I'm like, okay, I know this is hard, but God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is too hard for you. So much faith in that passage. Another one of my favorite passages from the Old Testament is Isaiah 26, verse 3. It says, very simply, like, "You keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all who keep their thoughts fixed upon you." So much instruction, so much wisdom here. I can't tell you how much peace I've experienced by following this simple passage. Lord, I'm gonna keep my thoughts, I'm gonna keep my mind not focused on the problems, not focused on the wars, not focused on the political scandals in the world. I'm gonna keep my mind focused on you, and his peace floods my soul. Just one verse. So much direction, so much wisdom there. Another one of my favorite verses is Psalm 46, verse 10. It says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." I love this verse so much, I tattooed it on my arm. I want to show you guys if you haven't seen it. Right here. It's just right there. I did it in Hebrew because it looks cool. But that's what it says. It just simply says, "Be still and know that I am God." Listen, if I'm going to know who God is, if you're going to know who God is, try to button this really quick. There we go. If you're going to know who God is, you got to still yourself. And so each morning when I get up, I did it again this morning, I sit in my chair many times on the back porch when it's not 30 degrees, and I just still myself. And I listen to what God has to say to me through his word. Such a great practice for you to do. All of that stuff comes from the Old Testament. There's so much strength. There's so much wisdom. There's so much instruction. What about the book of Proverbs? The entire book of Proverbs is filled with one nugget after another of practical wisdom for everyday living. And so I was thinking about this a couple of months ago. Like, many people of faith, they just avoid the Old Testament because I've heard this said, "It's boring. It's long. It's confusing. There's lots of stories in there that I don't even think really happened. Like, it's so violent. There's so much killing. Like, I don't even mess with it. I just go to the New Testament." And I would say, no, it breaks my heart. I would say, no, don't do that. We hurt ourselves. We harm our faith. We leave so much strength and wisdom on the table when we avoid the Old Testament. So I said, man, what if we just did a series called Making Sense of the Old Testament so that people, you all, would feel encouraged and inspired to engage in the Old Testament. Has it helped so far? Awesome, awesome. I had like one hand go up. Okay, so got to do a better job. I'm gonna try to preach better today. And so what I want to do today is I want to address what I think, and you've probably heard this, is one of the main reasons why people avoid the Old Testament. In fact, it's one of the main reasons why people justify their atheism or agnosticism and say, see, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in the Old Testament. And that is all of the violence. Specifically, what about the slaughter of the Canaanites? What about this? I've heard this. Have you heard it? Raise your hand if you've heard this. What about, see, I just can't get past all the killing. So let's go right to the passage, see what it says, and it's actually in several different places. We'll just look at Deuteronomy chapter 20. This is what God told Joshua. In those towns that the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession, he's talking to Joshua, talking to the Israelites, destroy every living thing. You must completely destroy the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. There it is. There's no getting around it. That's what God told Joshua to do. Now, if we're going to make sense of this and you're going to walk out of here thinking, okay, well, now that that's all cleared up, I feel better about the Old Testament. If that's going to happen, we got to understand who these people are. Who are all these Hivites, Jezubites, Amorites, Perizzites, not parasites, make sure you get that right, Perizzites. Who are these people? Well, if you study a little bit of the Old Testament, let's just call them the Ites so I don't have to keep saying all their names. If you study who the Ites are, they come from a guy named Canaan. Canaan had a bunch of kids, Perez, all these different people, and they became all these different people groups. But they go back to Canaan. Canaan is the guy, right? Well, who is Canaan's? Canaan was a real man. Who was Canaan's father? His father was Ham, this guy named Ham. It's a great name. I wouldn't name my son Ham, but hey, that's what his name was. Who is Ham? Whose father was Ham? Anybody know? Noah. So we have Noah gives birth to Ham. His brothers were Japheth and the other guy. Yeah. He had three sons coming off the ark, remember? Ham, Japheth, and Shem. Gosh, why can't I remember Shem's name? So Noah has three sons, and Ham has this son named Canaan, and Canaan has a bunch of kids, grandkids, and they're all of the Ites. Make sense? Everybody with me? That's important. We're going to circle back to why it's important in just a little bit. But we got to know who these people are that God told Joshua to wipe off the face of the earth, the Canaanites. Now, why do we struggle with this? We struggle with this because, first and foremost, in our modern world, modern mind, and this is fair, like killing another human is like the worst evil. Yes? It's just like, you shall not kill. Don't kill. Like, murder is terrible. And so here you have God commanding something terrible, and I don't understand that. Like, help me. Okay, we're going to get there. Another reason we struggle is because we're also told that God is love. 1 John chapter 4 says God is love. So how can a God of love command his people to kill other people when he's supposed to love everybody? So that's a little bit confusing. And then we also know that the Old Testament teaches that the Israelites were supposed to bless the world. Like, that's what God told Abraham. Like, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and you're going to bless the world. But now we have the Israelites killing people. That's not exactly a blessing. You agree? And so it gets all kind of confusing, and that's why this talk is so important for you. In fact, you can take what I'm going to say in the next 30 minutes or so, and if you have a coworker, a neighbor, a father or brother or sister that struggles with the violence in the Old Testament, please take notes because you can share this information with them. I promise you, I believe it's going to make sense. Okay? You with me so far? So, how do we make sense of this? I'm going to give you five ideas that are going to tie this together, and I hope and I pray that God will clarify some of this for you. The first thought is this: the penalty of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. That's how God set things up. God created the world, and he said, the penalty of sin is death. We go back to the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 3, actually chapter 2. And this is what God tells Adam and Eve in the garden, our first ancestors. Listen to this. You may surely eat of the tree of the knowledge of tree in the garden. I'm sorry, back up. You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall, say it with me, die. Like you can eat from every tree, but you can't eat from that one, right? And so then the devil slithers in and he starts to talk to Eve and says, oh, but look at this fruit. Doesn't it look good? If you eat it, you will be like God. And Eve thinks that, well, God's probably holding out on me. And then sure enough, that fruit does look really good. And so she eats it. She gives into temptation. And she gives some to Adam, and Adam eats it too. And they sin. And the penalty of sin is death. That's what God said. Those are the rules. Isn't it interesting how sometimes you can tell your kids, like, don't do this, they do the thing that you tell them they're not supposed to do. It's just human beings. We just disobey and we sin. Did you know that Adam and Eve were never supposed to die? Think about that. Like, God made them and they were not supposed to die. You say, man, what would that have been like? Well, we don't know because they did sin. And what we do know is the world we live in now, which includes this thing called death. Fast forward to the New Testament, and this is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, for the wages of sin is, say it with me, it's death. Now, a lot of us, like, we think, well, I don't like that. Okay. That's not God's problem. Whose problem is that? That's your problem. I don't like death. Okay. But God set it up. Like, it's his world, right? He made you. He made the world. And he said, here are the rules. If you follow them, it's going to go great. If you disobey this one rule, you're going to die. I remember when I was a teenager, I would say to my father all the time, well, I don't like that. You know what my dad would say? When you grow up and get married, you can run your house the way you want to run it. This house runs the way I want it to run. I was like, okay, it's not my house. It's my dad's rules, right? So God sets it up to where the penalty of sin is death. You don't like that? That's not God's problem. That is your problem. People die of all kinds of things. Motorcycle accidents, fires. Some people get murdered. Some people die of brain aneurysms. Some people die of heart attacks. Some people die of cancer. Some people die from suicide. People die in all kinds of ways. But why do they die at all? I just showed you the answer. The reason why they die at all, the reason why you're going to die one day, unless Christ returns, that's the only way we're not going to die, is because of sin. That's just the way it is. So you might be thinking, okay, Pastor Danny, but that doesn't explain why God would tell the Israelites to kill the Canaanites. We're just getting started. That's just the first idea. It's just the foundation of the world that we live in, and that's how God operates. So the penalty of sin is death. Now let's fast forward to the second idea. God will not tolerate idolatry. This is very important. Now, idolatry is a form of sin, but we're pushing in a little bit more here. God will not tolerate idolatry. The first commandment that God gives Moses when Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, you know what it is? Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. First commandment, you must not have any other God but me. Lowercase g. That's the first one. Later on in verse 5, he says, I will not tolerate any affection for any other gods. This is so simple. Do not commit idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is looking to anything other than God for what only God can give you. Satisfaction, fulfillment, salvation, forgiveness, all that stuff. Idolatry. Do not commit idolatry. Why is God so focused on this that he puts it at the top as the number one commandment? Here's the reason. Ready? This is going to help you. Idolatry is demonic. I've read the Old Testament over and over, probably almost 20 times. For many years, I would skip over the part in Exodus chapter 7. Not necessarily skip over it, just kind of read past it. But in Exodus chapter 7, Moses and Aaron are confronting Pharaoh after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God says, it's time, Big Mo, let's go, okay? So Moses goes to Pharaoh, and Moses is all nervous because he's like, oh, nobody's going to listen to me. Why would Pharaoh listen to me and let the people go? Like, he's been in charge for, you know, I don't know how many years, ton of years. And God says, tell Aaron to throw his staff down on the ground, and the staff is going to turn into a snake. So Aaron does, throws his staff down. And now this miracle is supposed to shock Pharaoh and be like, oh, God, I need to let you go, right? He's going to see divine power. But watch what happens. And this is the part that I would just kind of read over and not really pay attention to. But then Pharaoh called his own wise men and sorcerers, and these Egyptian magicians did the same thing. They did the same thing. Watch. They threw down their staffs, and they also became serpents. Now, unless these guys had, they were real magicians, which they weren't, there was something else going on here. And if you do a little bit of research, you find out that the Egyptians had 2,000 false gods that they worshipped. The top four were Ra, the sun god, Osiris, the god of the afterlife, Isis, the god of magic, that's who they called upon, and then Horus, which was the god of the sky. They worshipped these false gods. By the way, the Egyptians were descendants of, guess who? Ham. Ham had a lot of problems. Maybe we shouldn't call him hamburger. I don't know. They worshipped these false gods. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament idolatry like, okay, that's so weird. I would never have done that. Worship the, you know, like these gods. It doesn't connect with me. These gods, small g, had powers that did not come directly from God. I mean, ultimately they did, but these are demonic forces that rebelled against God. God cast them out of heaven, and they are here on earth. And the Egyptians were worshiping them, making sacrifices to them. Oh, and by the way, so were the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites. I said I wouldn't say all their names, all the ites. They were worshiping a god named Baal. Baal was the god who was in charge of the rain and the crops and all of the fields. And Asherah was his counterpart, female, and she was the god of fertility. And so the Hittites and the Amorites and all the ites, they would worship Baal. These were real spiritual, demonic, small g gods. And I can show you later if you want to talk about where all these things appear in the Bible. It's all there. And so when God says don't commit idolatry, he's not saying don't worship rocks. Don't stop worshiping a piece of metal that you create. He's saying do not worship these demonic beings, because they are of the devil. That is what is going on here. So if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, where God tells Joshua to wipe out all the ites, the next verse says this. When you wipe them out, this will prevent the people of the land from teaching you how to copy their detestable, what? Customs of worshiping false gods, which would cause you to sin deeply against the Lord your God. So what is he doing? God is saying, I need you to get those people out of the land because I'm giving you this land. But if you don't get those people out of the land, they're going to mix with you. And then you are going to end up worshiping demonic forces that actually do things like turn staffs into snakes. Oh, by the way, those same Egyptian magicians or sorcerers, they also turned water into blood, which is what God did. And then they also made a bunch of frogs, which was the third plague. Like, they had power. So God is against idolatry because idolatry is demonic and he will not tolerate it. Now, you might be thinking, how does that relate to me? Well, we have our own idols today. We might not worship Asherah or Baal or Moloch, or some of these other gods that the Egyptians worshipped, like Ra or Osiris or Iris, but we worship money, don't we? I mean, look at the pornographic the epidemic going on in our world today. We worship sex. We worship ourselves. In every conversation, it seems like I'm in. Somebody says, well, she's a narcissist. Well, he's a narcissist. I'm married to a narcissist. Gosh, if I hear that again. Yeah, you are married to a narcissist. Because everybody's a narcissist. You know what narcissism really is? It's the worship of self. I am the center of the universe, and everything should revolve around me getting my way. Hello. Like, that's not a mental condition. That's a human condition. What is it? It is the idolatry of self. So we have our own idols in our world today. So don't be thinking, well, at least I get a pass. I don't worship Moloch or Baal. No, we have our own idols. And God will not tolerate idolatry because it's demonic. How else do you explain doctors in this country doing surgery on 12-year-old children who think that they're girls or think that they're boys? That is demonic. Does that make sense? So we have to see. So the penalty of sin is death. God will not tolerate idolatry. Now let's jump to this third thought. Number three, God's judgment falls on anyone who worships idols. One of the big accusations that the modern atheists take today is this right here. God is xenophobic. They read the Old Testament really quick through, and they point to different sections and say, well, God killed the Canaanites, and God killed the Amorites. Look, then, oh, God killed the Philistines, or God killed the Egyptians. It's like, wait a second. All of these ites come from who? Noah. And when Noah came off the ark, remember the ark story? Remember I did that talk called Noah? As I said, who's your daddy? Like, Noah's your daddy. Like, it says, actually says in Genesis, it says that every human being that is alive today came from Noah and his three sons. That includes you. That includes me. So all of these people from Canaan had a son named Ham. Ham had a son, I'm sorry, Noah had a son named Ham. Ham had a son named Canaan. Canaan had other sons, Hivites, Jebusites. Who was God bringing judgment on? They were all his kids. They were all cousins or brothers or grandsons or great-grandsons. It wasn't like God was saying, I don't like this race over here. No, they were all his race. Make sense? God is not xenophobic. God's judgment falls on anyone who commits idolatry. In fact, if you go back to Exodus chapter 32, Moses goes up to the Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments. And all the people are down below. They've just come out of Egypt, right? So they just saw God part the Red Sea and miraculously close the Red Sea upon the Egyptians. He saves them, right? Pulls them out of slavery. Now they're getting the Ten Commandments. Moses has taken too long, evidently. He's been up on the mountain for 40 days. And so the people couldn't wait. So the people down below at the bottom, they start talking to Aaron like, hey, we don't know what happened to this fellow Moses. I need you to make us some gods. Make us a god. So what does Aaron do? Aaron says, well, give me your earrings, give me your necklaces, give me all the gold bracelets you have. He gets all the gold from the people. This is a crazy story. He puts all the gold together and he makes a golden calf. And then the people start to worship this golden calf and attribute their deliverance from Egypt to the golden calf. And they start making sacrifices, and it says that they were reveling in pagan rituals. All while Moses is on the top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments from God. So Moses and Joshua are coming back down the mountain. They've got to talk God out of killing everybody because God wants to just start over. He's like, I'm going to start all over. Let's just get rid of all of them. Moses says, don't do that. You know, the Egyptians will think we're idiots or, you know, so he talks God out of that. He comes down the mountain. But he's ticked. He's so mad. He throws the Ten Commandments on the ground. They shatter. Now he's got to go back up and get 10 more, right? The same ones. He's so angry. He takes the golden calf. He grinds it down into dust, puts it in the water, and he forces the people to drink it. He is ticked at these people. Then watch what happens. Moses told them, this is what the Lord your God of Israel says. Each of you take your swords. Uh-oh. And go back and forth from one end of the camp to the other. And here's what I want you to do. Kill everybody. Even your brothers, friends, and neighbors. The Levites obeyed Moses' command. And about 3,000 Israelites. These are God's people who were in slavery in Egypt. God is not xenophobic. He will bring judgment upon anyone who commits idolatry, because idolatry is what? It is what? It's demonic. So it could be the Philistines, it could be the Egyptians, it could be the Amorites, it could be the Canaanites, it could be the Perizzites, doesn't matter. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to judgment. He brings his judgment upon his own people, and 3,000 people die that day. Now that's a lot to swallow. In fact, when I first read that in the Old Testament, when I was a new believer, I was like, okay, I'm done. I don't understand how that works with Jesus. Like, Jesus seems to me very, very gentle, very calm. Like, I don't know about that kind of stuff. Like, I don't get it. And so I would put it away. How do you make sense of all that? Well, that leads me to my fourth idea. You have to understand this. This is so critical. So what did I say so far? The penalty of sin is death. God will not tolerate idolatry because it's demonic. God's judgment will come on anyone who commits idolatry. He's no respecter of persons. But then this thought, number four, God is incredibly patient with his judgment. He's way more patient than you. You think you're patient? Mm-mm. God is incredibly patient and long-suffering with his judgment. In fact, I could say it like this. Judgment is the last thing he wants to do. How do I know that? Well, if you go back to Genesis, this is why you have to read the Old Testament very carefully. Genesis 15, do you remember 2 weeks ago I talked about how God is a God of covenant? He makes covenants with his people. He made a covenant with Noah coming off the ark. He made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. That's what I want to look at. He tells Abraham, look, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to bless the world through you. However, we're going to have a little situation work out because of the Egyptians. I'm going to have your people enter into slavery. Joseph is going to take them into Egypt. It's going to go fine for a while, but then there'll be a new Pharaoh and he'll enslave you for 400 years. And then this little verse is slipped in there. It gives us so much insight. After four generations, 400 years, your descendants will return to this land. And then God adds this. For the sins of the Amorites, Canaanites, Hivites, Perizzites, Jebusites do not yet warrant their destruction. They were already committing adultery of all kinds of ways, in all kinds of ways. Worshipping Baal, worshipping Moloch, worshipping Asherah, real demonic beings, disobeying the first commandment. But here's what's going to happen. I'm going to wait 400 years before I punish them. That's a long time. Think about our nation. Next year will be 2026. Our country started 1776. That means next year is our 250th anniversary. We're young. That's a short amount of time. 400 years is almost double that. How patient is God? Judgment is the last thing he wants to bring upon anyone who's committing idolatry. He says, they do not yet warrant. 50 years go by, they're starting to sin. Then 100 years, they're sinning more. Then 150 years, oh, they've sinned more. 200 years, 250 years, 300 years. Even after 300 years, God is still waiting around for the Canaanites to repent of their sins. And they would not do it. Instead of repenting, now they knew about the God of Abraham. Because guests remember who their descendant was. It was Ham. And Ham was there when Noah made a covenant coming off the ark to commit their lives to worship the Lord their God, right? You with me? Yes? It's not like they didn't know. They knew. They knew what they were doing. And God's waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. And after 400 years, he says, okay, enough is enough. You ever been there as a parent? How many have kids? Yeah, you tell your kids, no, don't, no, don't. Until you're blue in the face, and then you realize that your words are not working. So what do you have to do? You have to step in and bring some judgment. We just don't listen. God's people, the Amorites, the Canaanites, all of us, we just don't listen. Some of you are gonna hear this talk today, and you're gonna walk out, you're not gonna listen. How do I know? Because you're human. I've done it in sermons. I've listened to sermons and said, ain't doing that.
Don't care. It's just the way that human beings are. So I'm going to show you a quick passage. It's very descriptive. It's a little awkward. This is why we made this talk PG-13, but this is what the Bible says. It's a little long, so I'm going to pick up the Bible, and I'm going to actually read it to you. You can follow along. You say, well, I can't believe that God would just kill all these people. Well, this might give you some perspective. After 400 years of waiting, the people of Israel about ready to move in, here's the instruction that God gives the children of Israel in Leviticus. Do not defile yourself by having sexual intercourse with your neighbor's wife. Okay? Adultery. Do not permit any of your children to be offered as a sacrifice to Moloch. The Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites, the Ites, they would take their children. This is how depraved they became. They would take their little babies and throw them in the fire to please Moloch. This is how far they had gone with their idolatry. For you must not bring shame upon the name of the Lord your God, for I am the Lord. Do not practice homosexuality, having sex with another man as with a woman. It is a detestable sin. A man must not defile himself by having sex with an animal. When I first read that as a new Christian, I'm like, what? Humans do that? The depravity has no end. It has no bottom when it comes to humans. And a woman must not offer herself to a male animal to have intercourse with it. This is a perverse act. Do not defile yourself in any of these ways. Watch this. For the people I am driving out, who? The Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites. For the people I am driving out before you have defiled themselves in all of these ways. Because the entire land has become defiled, I am punishing the people who live there. I will cause the land to vomit them out. It sounds harsh. But he gave them 400 years to stop it. And he would send prophets and he would send messages and they knew better, but they would not repent. At some point, God says, all right, I've told you, I've warned you. And you've pushed the limit, and my patience has run out. And God brought judgment upon the Ites. Does that make sense? Yes or no? Does it make sense? I got one more thought for you, because some of you are like, well, I just think that's too mean. I just don't see how that fits with the God of love. I just don't understand. Okay, one more thought. God's judgment is his last resort. In fact, I wrote it like this. He prefers to show mercy. Oh. You ever said this to your kids? This is hurting me more than it's hurting you. Like, unless you're sadistic, you don't want to punish your kids or spank them or whatever. It's like, I don't want to do this, but you made me do it. You won't listen to what I'm saying. God's preferred action is mercy. He always wants to show mercy. You say, well, does it say that anywhere in the Old Testament? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Let's look at the Old Testament to prove this point. I mean, if you look at Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, God has this interaction with Moses, and he tells Moses, like, who he is at his core. Watch this. The Lord passed in front of Moses calling out, Yahweh, that's my name. That's who I am, the Lord. And this is how he describes himself, the God of judgment and wrath. Is that what it says? No, he's like, you want to know who I am? I'm the God of compassion and mercy. And he continues, I am slow to anger. Is anybody thankful that God is slow to anger? Like, does anybody else sin every day in some way, shape, or form? Like, I do. I'm like, oh my gosh, if he was not slow to anger, he would smudge me off this planet. And he could, and he'd be justified in doing it. But he's so merciful. He's so slow to anger. He's filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. That's how God describes himself. And then in the book of Ezekiel, watch this. Ezekiel chapter 18. This is what God says. Repent and turn from your sins. Don't let them, your sins, destroy you. Come on. Put away all your rebellion and find yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. And then God says this through Ezekiel, for why should you die, O people of Israel? It's not talking to the Ites. He's talking to his people. I don't want you to die, says the sovereign Lord. Turn back and live. I don't want you to die. I don't want to punish you. I don't want to bring judgment upon you. And then in verse 33, he says some of the same things. As surely as I live, says the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of wicked people. God is not up there going, oh, I got him. Oh, I'll show you. Let me bring wrath down. And he's not up there rejoicing in the death of wicked people. Rather, watch. I only want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can do what? Say it with me. Live. He just wants you to live. And experience abundant life. Turn from your wickedness, O people of Israel. Why should you die? Judgment is God's last resort. In fact, if you look at the Old Testament, that's what the whole book of Isaiah is about, the whole book of Jeremiah. God would send prophets to Israel saying, turn before it's too late. Repent of your sins. Stop worshiping Baal. Stop, because the people of Israel started to worship Baal and Asherah and Moloch. And God had to bring judgment. In fact, several times in the Old Testament, God would bring an invading army like the Assyrians and totally take Israel out of their land. And then he had to do it again with the Babylonians, and Nebuchadnezzar had to come in and totally take Israel out of the land. Why? Because they refused to turn from their idol worship. Is this making sense? It's his last resort. He's like, God, just turn so you can live. The penalty of sin is death. God will not tolerate idolatry because it's demonic. His judgment is no respecter of persons. He will judge anyone who commits idolatry, but oh, how patient he is. Now, some of us are like, okay, but does that fit with Jesus? Last week, Matt gave this talk. He said, you know, the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament. Listen to what Jesus said. John chapter 3. And anyone who believes in me or in God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience life, but remains under God's angry judgment. He said, I didn't know Jesus said that. He did. Here's how it works. God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. The only difference in the New Testament is that God, Jesus, actually paid the penalty of sin. What's the penalty of sin? What is it? Who died? He's like, because I love you, I'm going to actually die in your place. So that you don't have to die. But you have to turn to me. You have to believe in me. You have to trust in me. Earlier I quoted Romans 6:23. It says this, for the wages of sin is death. I didn't quote the second part. Here goes. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the same setup. The penalty of sin is death. It was death in the Old Testament. It's death right now. It's death in the New Testament. Here's the difference. Christ died on the cross for you. And he paid the penalty of sin for you. You guys have heard me say, if you've been here for a while, I don't like religion. I don't like organized church. I like our church because it's organized around a relationship with Christ. The whole point of it is to be in a relentless pursuit to help people come into a relationship with Christ where Christ will forgive their sins by trusting and putting their faith in him. Your sins will be washed away so you can be reunited with God so that you can live the life you're supposed to be lived. The mechanism of delivering that message happens to be the church. Jesus is coming back one day. That's what the Bible says, right here. Teaching all throughout the New Testament. Peter talked about it. Paul talked about it. Jesus himself talked about it. He says, I'm coming back. But I haven't come yet. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet? Have you ever wondered that? Like, what's he waiting for? Peter tells us, it's so easy. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, the Lord really isn't being slow. See, some of us think he's being slow. Where is he at? Gosh, the world is so bad. There's the war in Ukraine, there's this, people have lost their minds. People getting assassinated. Like, where's Jesus? Why hasn't he come back yet? It's so simple. The Lord isn't being slow about his promise to return, as some people think he is. No, he is what? He's being what? For your sake, Why? He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed by their sins, but wants everyone to repent. Doesn't that sound like Ezekiel chapter 18, chapter 33? God doesn't want anyone to die in their sins. So he's waiting for moments like this for you to do what? To repent of what? Your idolatry. Listen, God will not tolerate idolatry because it's demonic, but he'll be patient. How long? I don't know. How long are you going to live? I don't know. When's Jesus going to come back? I don't know. But here, it hasn't happened yet. So what does that mean? That means he's waiting for you to repent. Just like he was waiting for the ites to repent, and they didn't. Will you be smarter than the ites? Like when I was 17, I was like, I'm not that smart of a guy, but if you're telling me that Christ is going to come back and I need him to forgive my sins, and if my sins aren't forgiven, then that means I pay the penalty for my sin, which is eternity separated from God. Like, I'm not going to wait one second more. And I went home from church that day in my backyard, and I looked up to heaven. I said, Jesus, you're the Savior. You died. You paid the penalty for sin. Be my Savior. Forgive me. And I became a Christian as fast as I could. And I would tell you the same thing. Right now, some of you are just committing idolatry. You didn't even know it. Worshiping money, chasing sex, chasing pleasure, pornography, whatever. You're a narcissist. You worship yourself. You didn't even know it. And God has been patient with you. And he will continue to be patient with you. For how long? I don't know. But man, things aren't looking very good in our world today. Do you agree? I mean, people have lost their mind. Right is wrong. Wrong is right. Up is down. Left is right. I mean, it's crazy. I don't know how much longer God's going to wait before Christ comes home. So if I were you and I went in your spot and you were not a believer and not a Christian, I would do it immediately. God does not want you to perish in your sins. He wants you to repent. So I'm going to say a prayer right now. It's a simple prayer. It's a prayer I prayed. Many of others have prayed it. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of faith. It's a prayer of trust in Jesus. Turn from your sins today. Turn from your idolatry and worship God. Trust in Jesus. Say something like this to him. Say, Dear Jesus, please forgive me. I've been worshiping idols. I didn't even know it. But Jesus, you're the real God. And I believe you died in my place, took the penalty of sin upon yourself so that I could live. So I trust you today. I ask you to be my Savior, wash away my sin. Cleanse my heart. From this day forward, help me to live for you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just prayed that prayer online at one of our sites, we want to celebrate. Amen. Come on, nice and loud. Woo. If you just prayed that prayer, please text the word SAVE to 65248. I was so blessed to have someone come alongside of me and put a Bible in my hands. I started reading it right away, started growing in my faith. We want to do the same thing for you. So you can grab one of these at the information desk at your campus. If you're watching online, give us a little bit more info and we'll send one to you in the mail. One more time, church, can we give God glory? Amen. Hey, before we get out of here, I know everybody's kind of itching to leave. Tonight's Impact Team night, so we'll see you guys there tonight if you're on the Impact Team. Excited about that. Also, next week we're going to be talking about all the miracles in the Old Testament. A lot of people say, yeah, I don't believe all that stuff, that nonsense, those miracles. We're going to talk about that, and so it's going to be really, really good next week. You're not going to want to miss it. So I'm going to hand things right off to the local teams right now. I love you guys. We'll see you next week. Bring a friend.